Good morning. Before I start up, a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. May it flourish, may it grow in our lives today. Amen. Today, we've reached the seventh and final of the great I Am sayings of Jesus, but we may have skipped one to save it for next Sunday. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. And today, I am the true vine. What are your surprising skills and talents? Can you juggle? Can you ride a unicycle? Are you a world-class Scrabble player? Or maybe you're outstanding at DIY or knitting or baking? Me? I'm not sure I've got any secret or surprising talents. I'm okay at a lot of things, but not particularly great. But there's one thing I can do. One thing I really dislike, though. Gardening. I hate soil under my fingernails. The constant battle to nurture plants that you want to grow and eradicate everything else. Then the fact that sometimes you seem to fill the green bin in seconds when trimming a hedge or chopping up a shrub. And don't get me started on how much I hate ivy. I'm not rubbish at gardening. I kind of know what I'm doing. But I'd rather spend my time doing practically anything than weeding. So today, we've got a gardening illustration for me to explain. I'm pretty sure that Dave McClellan would have a much better understanding of the processes and practices involved. Hope I don't make any basic errors. Where are we in the story? Where is the action happening today? Right at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "Come, let us leave." They'd been eating. They were still in the room where Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. So where did they go? What happened? We're not really sure. The next time we know for certain where they are, they're in chapter 18, verse 1. When he'd finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. They'd arrived at Gethsemane. The final acts of the story were beginning. So when he said, "I am the true vine," we don't know if these words were spoken in the upper room as the group readied itself to leave, or if they were part of a conversation on the way to Gethsemane, or in some different location. But we do know, chapters 15 to 17, Jesus' last instructions, final blessings, and ultimate encouragement to his disciples before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. Using imagination, I see Jesus standing to say, "Come, let's go." And then, in front of his followers, started to speak again. Maybe as he stood, he caught sight of a vine outside. These chapters, 15 to 17, are a prayer over his friends, but also a prayer for all who would believe through them, and a prayer, therefore, for us. Words of power, compassion, and comfort. Jesus' first words in chapter 15 are, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." I'm focusing on those two things. Jesus, the true vine, the Father, God, the gardener. Firstly, why does Jesus use that image of himself as the vine? If you look into the Old Testament, there are a number of places where the nation of Israel is described as or compared to a vine. One of the most obvious is in Psalm 80, verse 8. "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land." A clear reference to the Exodus, occupation of the promised land. The nation of Israel is the vine, placed by God, chosen by God, tended by God. Israel was specially favored by God. A great golden vine, symbolizing God's chosen, trailed over the temple porch. The coins of the times had a vine symbol. The vine was the sign and identity of Israel. But even in the Psalms, Israel was faithless, turning from God. And the psalmist was pleading for God to come and restore his vine. Further on in Psalm 80, "Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself." There's even a hint of that promised Messiah in there, the son you've raised up for yourself. The history of Israel is that they constantly turned away from God, replaced the love of his law with a man-made construct of rites and rituals that had become more important than living God's way. They'd lost their right to the unique care of the Lord. So, Jesus announcing, "I am the true vine," is a completion, a fulfillment, a reshaping of the image. Rather than Israel, the false and faithless people, being the vine, Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine, the chosen one, the one through who all people will be invited into God's family." Israel was meant to be a light to the Gentiles, the hope for the world. But they had turned inwards, preferring their own way to God's way. They ignored part of God's covenant with Abraham back in Genesis, where he said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And crucially, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The Pharisaic view of their spiritual preeminence meant a turning inward, looking at themselves as separate and superior. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they turned their back on them. They rejected them. And they're just about to reach a really low, low point, the rejection and crucifixion of Jesus, the Messiah. Now Jesus, the true vine, the new Israel, is here fulfilling all the law, including that Abrahamic covenant. When he states, "I'm the true vine," he's saying, "I'm the new Israel, the light, the hope, the salvation, the blessing for the whole world." And that is the light, the hope, the salvation, the blessing you carry with you, I carry with me. We all carry as followers of Jesus. It's not a message that hides away. It's not a secret revealed only to an inner few. It's not a code. We can say of Jesus, no, Jesus the true vine is our hope, and he is the hope for the whole world. We say of him, "All people on earth will be blessed through you." And that blessing also lives through us, our words and our deeds. Our lives are to be a blessing to others. Secondly, in that verse, he says, "My Father is the gardener." What do gardeners do? A gardener is a person who has the skill to maintain a garden's design. The gardener's tasks during the year include planting, weeding, pruning, grafting, deadheading, mowing, and trimming. Great. The list goes on. The gardener is looking to get the best from his efforts. The best crop, the brightest blooms, the smoothest lawn, the most beauty. How does John describe the Father and his gardening activity? He says, verse 2, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful." The gardener, God the Father, is working, tending the vine, with the purpose of it bearing much fruit. Hold that thought, I'm coming back to it in a moment. We read in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The vine, the central strength, the core from which all branches, the offshoots, have their beginning, where they draw strength, where they're supported. The disciples, Christians, we need Jesus, the vine, to achieve anything for the kingdom. Without him, we're just useless twigs. attached to him, growing with him, we are fruitful branches. To improve the yield, the crop from the branches of the vine, God is at work. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. Could this be a reference to the betrayer, Judas? The moment of betrayal in Gethsemane is rapidly approaching. But Bruce Milne puts it like this: Judas had been a branch just like all the others, indistinguishable. The winter frost of temptation exposed him, though, as withered and dead. Even if it's a less specific reference to people who fall away, who don't remain attached to the vine, the threat, the outcome is the same: being burned in the fire. We need to be aware of the danger of becoming separated from Jesus. Surely, in the last 12 months, it's been hard to remain focused, with lockdown separating us from church, the fatigue of endless Zoom meetings. It's been an effort of will to persist as a part of the body of Christ. And I'm grateful for so much effort that's been put in to keep us, St. George's, the church, visible, active, working during 12 months of lockdown, tears, social distancing. As we approach Holy Week this week, we have more opportunities to unite as one body. Online and in-person services. And this week, 4 prayer meetings, Monday to Thursday, to make the branches of the vine bear more fruit, to grow together. There's some hard work ahead for us, though. The gardener's at work with his secateurs. I know enough about this to know that pruning isn't shaping or prettifying the vine. It's trimming straggly branches, branches growing in the wrong place, branches getting tangled around the stem. Pruning rose bushes is done to increase the size, strength, and shape of the blooms. Pruning vines is to maximize the number and size of the clusters of grapes. And God does 2 things in his pruning of our lives. Some branches he clears off, the useless, fruitless ones that are thrown away and burnt. Other branches he cleans up, removes the habits and practices that distract from the purpose of being fruitful. Sometimes pruning happens through the trials and tough times of life. Pruning can be hard. It's a common thing in both horticulture and Christian experience that the harder the pruning, the greater the fragrance, the beauty, the crop that will grow later. But what does it mean to bear fruit? Firstly, there's inward spiritual development, growing Godwards, becoming closer to the true vine, closer to Jesus. We realize that our hope and help is always and ever in him. Without the pruning of the things that distance us from the word of God, we will never be fruitful. This fruit is inward growth of spiritual blessings. In Galatians chapter 5, that familiar list, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But by pruning, the list that comes before that, the acts of flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like, by making us realize that these things stop us being more Christ-like, we are ready to grow, to produce more fruit. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the distinct spiritual fruit, but also the fruit of mission. The passage isn't just about inward spiritual fruit. It's about external fruit, being trained, readied, prepared for the mission to be the light to the Gentiles, the promise of Abraham, the promise to share our faith with others. As I mentioned earlier, right at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Come, let us leave. The normal usage of this phrase, this exact phrase, was let's go and meet the advancing enemy, a call to arms. So chapter 15 is seen in the light of this clarion call, both to meet the current enemy, the arrest party and Judas Iscariot, but also a call to the mission to the world, a world that doesn't know God, that's not been illuminated by his word. The challenge is to his disciples, who spread the light far and wide. But through them, it's our challenge to renew the mission that Israel's abandoned, to become the light to the nations, to be a blessing, to show people Jesus. To be fruitful for mission, we are pruned, but pruned for growth, to enable us to bear fruit. We grow best, strongest, most fruitfully by remaining with Christ, obeying his commands, following his way, doing his work. I don't mean a mystical, solitary remaining in Christ. For some, very few, that's their calling, a life of cloistered prayer. Remaining, abiding in Jesus is living, loving, and joyfully obeying him. In this joyful life, light and light-giving life is what gives people, what attracts people to know more, gives people hope, makes them want to ask more, to understand God's plan, God's promise. Jesus, the true vine, wants you and me to be part of his mission, to be bearers of light and hope. Light and hope that changes our own relationship with him, but also changes the lives of those we meet day by day. He wants us, needs us to be trained, trimmed, pruned to grow more like him, to grow spiritual fruit. There's challenges in these passages, this passage. As we open our back gardens, as we meet more people from tomorrow, will the people you meet see the fruit of Christ growing in you? And probably harder, what does God want to prune in your life, in my life? What are the habits or behaviors that we need to lose to help us grow closer to God? Holy Week is a great time to reflect, to pray, to listen to the prompting, the still, small voice of God. So let's start today. Make a quiet 10 minutes to wait for God. Ask him to guide your thoughts, to show you where you can grow more stronger, become more fruitful. Together, let's pledge to put our trust in the gardener and grow ever closer to the true vine. Amen.